Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our living hope. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that when we could not ever save ourselves, you stepped down, you died upon that cross, you went in the grave, and 3 days later you walked out, and you are our King, our Savior. Father, I just thank you that your love and mercy goes way beyond what we could ever imagine. And I thank you that you allow us into this place here. We can come into this place and worship you and praise you, not because we're worthy, but because you are, because of what you have done for us on the cross. But we become before you, Heavenly Father, fallen and broken people, but a people that have turned our hearts over to you. We love you and we put our faith and trust in you. Now as we open your word, Heavenly Father, I pray that the truth of your word would sink so deep within our hearts and anchor us to you. We would know the truth about who you are, who we are, and our hope in you. And that truth would set us free. May you be glorified now as we open your word and how we respond in it. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is a beautiful day. I'm glad that you are here. When I was in college, I worked with an older gentleman. He was in his 80s, and he was really cranky and grumpy. I liked him. His name was Mr. Wilkinson. And I was going to school at New Mexico State University down in Las Cruces, and he owned a hardware store, and he saw pumps and stuff like that, and he was the funniest of old guys, and he grumbled and griped all the time about everything, and about the time these little old ladies would come in, these widows would come in, and he griped, he'd see them coming in the door, and he'd stand up, and he'd say, oh, wow, and he'd start fussing about, you know, she's going to be asking me things, I'm not going to do anything she asked me to do. She'd come in, and she'd say, you know, she'd ask him something like, I've got a pump, my garden pump's not working, or whatever. And every single time he'd say, okay, we'll go fix it. And he would grumble and gripe, but he would always give in and he'd do anything for anybody. He really had a tender heart. He just grumped a lot. And he had a dog. His dog was named Schultz. And Schultz was this very old, 200-year-old schnauzer that was as grumpy as Mr. Wilkinson. And I used to have, we'd work at the shop some, and then he'd say, well, let's go to the house. If anybody came, one guy came in, his hair was too long. As soon as that guy left, he goes, if that's the kind of people we're going to have in here, we're shutting down today. He'd lock the building up, and we'd go to his house to work on projects at the house. So we went there, and he'd go, we got to walk Schultz. Schultz got around about like he did, slow. And he steps out under the carport, and there's 100 cats. His wife had there was just cats everywhere. You couldn't even number them all. And he and Schultz are standing up there, and he's got a 30-foot leash on this dog, and it's in there, so it's all coiled up, and the dog's growling at every cat that walked by, and he's just going, and Mr. Wilkins is going, I hate these cats, I'm going to shoot all these cats, and he goes, if they mess with me, I'll let Schultz go. He's got 30 foot of rope. He could have run almost to the street. He's not going to attack anybody. His teeth would have fallen out if he had bit anything. But I remember him complaining about the cats. I said, why are all these cats here? And he goes, my wife keeps feeding them. And man, we're spending a whole lot of money on, and you know, if you feed them, they're going to come. Well, the challenge is, what are you feeding? Maybe it's not cats, neighborhood cats, but it's something. And the challenge is, whatever you feed is going to be thriving. Whatever you starve is going to basically wither away. And the challenge is, are you feeding your fears or are you feeding your faith? And we're going to look at that this morning. The fact that we have a choice. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. As I mentioned, that Judy and I, our focus this year is just to choose joy. And this was a part of that that we've been reading through. Philippians chapter 4, start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. A powerful, powerful section of Scripture. Talk about a Scripture that you can apply to your everyday life that would change. Twice in this section it says, and the peace of God will be with you, and the God of peace will be with you. There's one thing that we need in this life, it's that sense of peace. No matter what we're going through, whether it's chaos at work or chaos at home or in the world, economically, politically, it's the world's upside down. And to be able to go into that every day and think, I have the peace of God upon me, so it doesn't really matter what the doctor tells me. It doesn't matter how the bad news or the chaotic news that comes my way, I still am at peace because I'm not leaning into the world and all those other kinds of things. I'm leaning into God, and He's the source of my strength and my peace. To be able to think about those things, to be able to put those things in perspective, to be able to feed my faith in Christ instead of my fear about everything else that's going on out there. And man, there's a lot of stuff that's going wrong. 30 times in the New Testament alone it says, fear not. Fear not. I'm with you. Fear not. And yet, what is it that keeps us up at night? Some of us don't sleep well. Some of us go through the day. You realize how much pharmaceutical companies spend on stuff like stomach aids and all that kind of stuff to calm your stomach and help you calm down and help you go to sleep and help you wake up. Why? Because we live in this time of anxiety and conflict and fear. And instead of saying, you know what, I recognize that that's a problem, and so I'm going to try to minimize that. I'm going to stop feeding that. I don't want to walk up and open my door every day and see fear everywhere all over my home, I'm going to start eliminating that. I'm going to stop feeding it. I'm going to start feeding my faith instead. You will turn over to Psalms, one of my favorite. I love the Psalms in general. I just love them. But one of my favorite one is Psalms 1, the very beginning. Just the first couple of verses. I've preached through Psalms 1 before. It's only 6 verses, but just to remind you there, those first couple of verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's talking about feeding your faith, not your fear. And I love this progression. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, content is the man, and then it says, who does not do these things, who does not give in to this idea that I'm going to slip down this slide. And he says, don't walk along that way, and then eventually you get so comfortable walking down that path where it's ungodly, that we finally get so callous that now we're going to stand around in that. We're not just going to walk by, but we're going to stand and kind of peruse the situation, kind of take it in a little bit. And then we get so comfortable that we're going to pull up a chair and sit down in it. Think about your life for a minute. That when you first saw something that was disgusting or that was sinful, and the very first time you're exposed to it, how it shocked you, and yet if you didn't eliminate it right away, that over time period, we become dull to that, we become callous to that. Look at the things that we see on television today and think, what would our grandparents think if they were watching that? I can remember as a kid seeing certain things, and as they began to do things on TV, my mom would react and think, that's terrible. Well, we're so far beyond that now. commercials. You gotta, you know, walk out of the room just for commercials nowadays. It's crazy, the stuff. And yet we've become so callous to that that it seems like no big deal. And that's the whole picture there. Go back there to where we were. I want us to pick up in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's that choice we get to make. I either decide I'm going to put my mind on the things of the flesh, or I'm going to put my mind on the things of the Spirit. I'm going to think about worldly things, and whether that's anxiety or it's pleasure or power or money or goals or whatever it is, but it has nothing to do with God. Or I'm going to think about stuff that is godly, the Word of God, the ministry of God, all that that's going on. What am I going to do? Where am I going to focus? Verse 6, for to set my mind on the flesh is death, but to set my mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Pretty straight up, isn't it? When we allow our minds to be completely flooded, we're just feeding that fear, we're feeding our anxiety. You start to think about your day and how much time you spend in the Word of God, in godly conversation, in prayer, in meditation on the Word of God, in praise, listening to praise music, something that's really God-oriented. Compare the amount of time that we do that and the amount of time that we spend in the world saturating ourselves with conversations that are in the world, media, the internet, everything else that floods in, and then we sit back and think, I wonder why I'm so full of anxiety and fear. I wonder why I'm so captivated by all of that stuff and not this. Because we have never created a desire for godly things. We're still being captivated by the world and all the things out there. You know, they just had the lottery. What was it, $1.3 billion that they had the lottery? And it's amazing to me that people still, they look at that and they think, that would solve my problem. Anybody here think that that would solve your problems, you know? And now, if we were honest, there would be people go, oh, it would solve my problem. Yep, it would solve my problem. And Pastor, I'm going to be real good. It'd solve your problems too. I would give. Okay, I'd give. Okay? Is it really going to? Stop and think. Have you ever listened to how many people who win the lottery, the percentage of them whose lives have really been changed to the better? Have you ever looked at that? It's incredibly, the statistics, if you win the lottery and you win millions and millions of dollars or $1 billion or whatever it is you're going to win, the chances of you coming out of that being a healthier and wiser and more content person is extremely slim. More than likely, you end up just being completely tormented by all that that is. The people that you think, man, my problems, all they did was get bigger and more complicated with the more money I made. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, you don't understand, I'm broke and a little bit of money would help. And yet it's never solved anybody's problems. We're going to have problems every day. But to be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to feed all that. I'm going to feed my faith, not my fear. I'm not going to feed this whole idea of what the world's going to give me. I'm going to feed the promises and believe and trust in the promises that God gives me. I want the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, let me explain what that means. I cannot explain that, by the way. It says that the peace of God which passes all understanding. For me to explain exactly what that means to you, I think it'd be contrary to Scripture. It means it goes beyond that. To be able to know that I'm walking with the Lord in such a close relationship that I have a peace that surrounds my heart and life so much that I'm no longer in anxious turmoil when I face bad news or good news or trauma or economy going up or down or businesses going up or down. All of that, it just comes right off my, it's like water off a duck's back. It just doesn't even affect me because that's not where my safety is. That's not where my security is. Going back to Philippians, notice what he said there in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, there's any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Stop and think. Dwell on them. Ponder them. Meditate upon those things. Make a list of those things in your life. Things that are godly. Things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Make a list of those things and focus upon that, on what God has already done. Because the world out there is lying to us. And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen. See, we have all the information we need. You've learned it, you've heard it, you've received it, you've seen it. Now he says, put it into practice. Act upon it. Do those things. Too often, we're like sitting back there looking at the self-help books and all that and all the diets and everything else. And we think, well, I've tried 75 diets and so far 75 diets have not worked. That's because you haven't worked those 75 diets. But some of them are ridiculous and you can't keep to them. But if you would do one and do it all the time, and it would probably work, but we kind of do it halfway and then we stop and then we go back to doing this. And the same thing with the Word of God. We start into it, we read it, we think that's it, and then we kind of get intent, we kind of get drawn back into, you know, enticed back into the world a little bit. So we're going to go back in that and think, well, you know, I'm a little frustrated with my walk. Because it's not consistent with the Lord. Can you imagine if we actually decided that we would spend 40 days, the next 40 days, all the way to the end of February, for instance, and we truly decided to put into practice the things that we know that the Word of God has challenged us to do? That would be a challenge. That'd be a great New Year's challenge. To say, I'm going to spend 40 days thinking about godly things and thinking about things that are worthy of praise. And I'm going to eliminate. I mean, what are you going to miss if you eliminate 90% of all the input that you have coming from news and all that kind of stuff? Turn the TV on for 5 minutes, watch the news, see which roads closed down, and see if anything's going to blow up, see if a hurricane's coming, and then shut it off. But what would you do? What would you miss? And what would you gain if you spent that much time in the Word? Whatever is true. You realize the lies that are out there that have come pretty regularly. And the lies come to you from two points of view. Some lies are this: you'll never get beyond your past. Your mistakes will follow you all the days of your life, and they're going to make you miserable. You're never going to be happy. He will never love you. She will never respect you. Your marriage is no good. Those kind of lies are out there all the time, and they come at you. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not big enough. You're not small enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not whatever it is. That lie comes all the time. And so then the world says, I know what we do. Instead of all that negative stuff, let's give you the positive. But it's really just another lie. And the other lie is not that it's all negative. The other lie is, oh, you're fine just the way you are. You're perfect the way you are. You don't need to change anything. In fact, you're the king of your own universe, and you can set up whatever you want, and whatever you decide for you is good for you, then that's going to be great. And that's a lie. Both of them are lies. When the world tells you that you can't do anything and you can't get beyond, that's a lie, because the Word of God says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then when the world comes and says, and you're okay just the way you are, well, the Word of God says, I'm not okay just the way that I am. I am born into sin, and I'm a sinner, and I'm hell-bound, and without the love and grace of Jesus Christ, then I don't have any hope at all. And so, to be able to come honestly to the Word of God and say, it's not me, I'm not worthy, but I have a God who loves me in spite of all the failings I have, and that He gifted me, He's adopted me, I'm a part of the family of God. It has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with Him and His love. And then I can bask in that and realize it's not about me being better and me somehow being equipped and me somehow learning a talent or a skill or ability. I just need to be in Christ and recognize that, and recognize that He will use my life to His glory, and that's good enough. And being used by God doesn't mean I'm going to make it to 88 or 98. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that I'm going to have sweet days. I'm never going to get sick. If I just walk with the Lord, then I won't get sick. I walk with the Lord, then I know that nobody in my family will ever get hurt or no tragedies will strike. That's not true. We live in a world that's sick with sin, and we're going to get sick, and we're going to have tragedies, and people are going to die. But it does mean this: that in this frail world that I have, I do not put my hope here. I put my hope and my treasures in heaven because I have a safety and a security that I am sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit because of my faith and trust in Him. And I know where I'm going to be. In this short little world that I'm living in, I know where I'm going to end up. And so really, I just have a little bit of time here is really what it's saying. Dwell on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable. Notice what it says in Psalms 101, verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Think about the way that is blameless. It means holy. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. And I love this verse. Listen to this. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set anything before my eyes anything that is worthless. Wow, can you imagine if we applied just that scripture, how that would change our life, our entertainment, our downtime, our business approach to things? I will not set anything before my eyes that is worthless. It's amazing when we stop to think about, we only have a short time, do we not? Friday night, I got to spend time, as my birthday, and all 9 grandkids came. I've got 9 grandkids. I don't know who they all belong to, but I have 9. 9 grandkids. And we all got together and we went over to Max Bowl and we bowled, which is total chaos because my grandkids go from 17 down to 2-year-olds. And so it was quite fun. And then after that, we went and gathered all the 14 of us up and we went in and played laser tag, which is where you get to shoot your grandkids. And it was great. I got scolded by little Elias, one of my grandsons. He said, "Papa, you can't shoot in the eye." I'm like, "I'm not shooting you in the eye." Bing, 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 bing. You have these laser guns and you shoot each other. It's great. My whole goal was to make sure that the littles didn't win. That's the whole goal, is don't, you know, bragging rights. And then we went and ate ice cream and very expensive birthday, very expensive birthday. But you know, at the end of that, what I thought, we were coming home, and I thought, I don't know, I have another, I don't know, year, 2, 10, 20, I have a little bit of time, just a little bit of time still left to somehow influence my grandkids for the kingdom. What am I going to choose to do? You see, it comes down to that kind of thing where I'm thinking, I'm not worried. Should I really be worried about retirement and security and this, all the kinds of stuff that consumes us as we start getting a little bit older? Then you start thinking, have I put enough away here and what about college for this and that and the other? Or do I really think about the eternal things, which is, are my grandkids going to make it to heaven? Are they going to see somehow, are they going to see Christ in me? Because that's the only thing that's of value. It doesn't really matter if they see me as kind and fun and all those kinds of things, but are they going to see Jesus in Papa and in my daughter and my daughter-in-law and my extended family? Am I somehow going to make a difference? If I'm caught up in this world and I'm so just a part of everybody else and I don't look like different than anybody else because I'm still chasing the world and afraid of everything that the world's afraid of, or if I'm different and I'm no longer chasing those fears but I'm focused on my faith and feeding my faith and growing in Christ and leaving behind eternal riches, hearts and people that are going to be in heaven one day because of things that we say, things we do, things we might pour into them. Are we praying over our kids and grandkids? Are we praying over our neighbor who's difficult? Are we praying for the people that we work with every day? Are you praying for people that you go to school with? Because that's going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference at all if somebody wins $1.3 billion in the lottery for eternity. But it will
if somehow we can introduce them to the one who loves them so much that he came and died for them. That would be the only thing that would change. See, that would be my challenge. How would I spend the rest of my days? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to change what I put in my head. And I want to act upon that which I know to be true. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us hope. I thank you that you've given us your word that guides us into truth, not the lies of this world, but real truth. And that in a gentleness and a compassion for others, in a very loving way, we can reach out to people and let them know who you are, sweet Jesus, the only hope. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that even as we've gathered here together, there are some here in this room that may not know you. They may not have a personal walk with you. They may have never had a moment in their life where they surrendered their heart to you. You tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe they've never done that. Said if we confess you with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that you are who you say you are, we shall be saved. And I want to do that. But Father, if there's somebody here who has not prayed that prayer of saying, Jesus, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I give you my heart and life, and I will follow you all the days of my life. I'll make you my Lord, trust in you for my eternal life and for my salvation. If there's somebody who's done that here today, then I pray they would be bold enough to step forward and say, Pastor, I pray that prayer, what's next? What do I need to do to start growing in Christ, walking in Christ, following in baptism? Maybe there's others here today, Heavenly Father, you know every heart, every mind, every fear, every anxiety. Maybe there's some here today that they just need to give those fears up to you. Hey, Father, I can't control all that stuff anyway, so I'm going to let that go, and I'm just going to spend time in your word, spend time in prayer. I want the peace of God that passes all understanding to dominate my life. Maybe that's time to do that, to let that stuff go. Father, we just pray now that we would respond in ways that bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? As Joel leads us in this worship time, if there's a decision you need to make, maybe you just need someone to pray with you. We have pastors here. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever needs, you come.